Would you take your copy of God's holy word and turn with me to Psalm 16? Psalm 16. Now, friend, when Jesus said in John 5:39, to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. When Jesus said that, there was not a single copy of the New Testament in print. Jesus was talking about the Old Testament. And the true treasure hidden away in the field of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. And we find a very precious jewel buried right here in Psalm 16. Now, if you notice, the inscription above this psalm says, Michum of David. Now that word Michum means a golden psalm or a precious jewel. We'll also note that that same inscription can be found above Psalms 56 through 60. And when taken together, this little collection of psalms begins with prayer. They imply trouble. They are full of faith-filled confidence. And they ultimately conclude with praises of assurance as to the safety and to the joy of the believer. In Psalm 16, that is victory over death and an eternity with the Lord. Psalm 16, life insurance for God's children. If you're physically able and you found your place there in Psalm 16, I would ask that you please go ahead, stand with me for just a moment as we read verses 8 through 11 together. We covered the first 7 verses last Sunday. Today, verses 8 through 11, beginning in verse 8. Everybody ready? The Bible says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Again, the title of our message is Life Insurance for God's Children. Now, life insurance serves two purposes. Number one, to give rest and peace of mind during life, which we covered last Sunday when we discovered some principles about the Christian's rest. The other purpose of life insurance is after death to take care of the beneficiaries, which we're going to look at today as we note some principles about the Christ resurrection. So in this psalm, we see how our concentric rest in this world is directly tied to our confident resurrection to that world, which is to come. Psalm 16, life insurance for God's children. Well, today we're going to begin talking about some principles about the Christ resurrection. So we saw David in the first 7 verses of this psalm, allowing to make application to our very own life. But friends, the final 4 verses are exclusively about the Son of God. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. And so we'll use 4 thoughts this morning to guide our way. And as always, friend, they're going to come straight out of the text of the Bible, because my opinion and word is no better than yours, but God's word is all important. Number one, I want us to talk about the language deciphered. The language deciphered. Now, both Peter and Paul refer to Psalm 16 in their sermons. And under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, They both made direct application of Psalm 16 to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the main thing that I want us to gain here is the understanding from the New Testament that the ending of Psalm 16 is about Jesus Christ. Let's look at those examples. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 22, where we find Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And in verse 22, Peter shows us about the life of Christ. And the first thing he reveals about the life of Christ is that it was approved by majesty. Look at verse 22. Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." You remember what God said? The voice sounded from heaven about Jesus saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." My friends, God's approval is what we should seek, because God's approval is all that matters. Not only are we shown that the life of Christ was approved by majesty, we also see that the life of Christ was authenticated by miracles. Look at it again. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Jesus credentialed himself by performing the works of the Messiah. And the final thing we see about the life of Christ is that it was attested by many, by miracles and wonders and signs. Watch this. Which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also No, Jesus had a very public ministry. Multitudes witnessed it, including those that were there that Peter was preaching to. So verse 22 shows us about the life of Christ, and then verse 23 tells us about the death of Christ. And the first thing we see in verse 23 is the character of the crucified. Peter said, Him, the mighty miracle worker with no sin. Him that had the stamp of the Father upon him. The character of the crucified, but we also see the control of the crucifixion. Keep reading there. Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Friends, the cross of Calvary was not an accident. It was God's plan. God had not lost control at Calvary. And the final thing Peter shows us about the death of Christ is the corruption of the crucifiers. Look at it. Peter said, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yes, God was in control, but hear me, man is still responsible for his own actions. And so today, God is sovereign. Amen. God is sovereign, yet each of us choose to serve God or to not serve God. Each of us make a choice to obey God and to be where God says to be and to do what God says to do, or to disobey God and not be in that place or do that thing. Each of us makes a choice to sin or not to sin. And so in verse 22, Peter tells us about the life of Christ. In verse 23, he tells us about the death of Christ. And then in verses 24 through 36, he tells us about the resurrection of Christ. And Peter uses three witnesses. Look at verse number 24. Peter said, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made him to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And so Peter uses three witnesses to speak of the resurrection of Christ. The first is the testimony of David. And he's quoting David's psalm in 16. Now David, first of all, he was a patriarch. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Not only was David a patriarch, he's also a prophet. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So the testimony of David, and what a powerful witness David is, because David was somebody that was present. Look at it in verse 29. He said, his sepulcher is with us to this day. Not only the testimony of David, but Peter then used the testimony of disciples. Look at verse 32. Saying, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, and key witnesses, because after the cross, they did not believe, nor did they even expect a resurrection. The disciples, they were all hiding in fear for their life. And then the final witness that Peter uses is the testimony of demonstration. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so the Holy Spirit being there at Pentecost, my friends, that was a witness to Jesus Christ being alive. And can I say today to us that the fact of the church today, there are churches everywhere, the fact of the church today, the fact that we worship on Sunday, the fact that Israel is in unbelief, and the fact that the Gentiles are in belief, my friend, those are all huge demonstrations and witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Isn't it interesting how in his very first sermon, and probably his most powerful sermon, that Peter used the theme of the resurrection? I mean, it was the most consequential and exciting thing that had ever happened. And Peter shouted it from the housetop. And 3,000 people trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Friend, perhaps churches and Christians would find more power for their ministry if we spoke more fervently, if we spoke more frequently, and if we spoke firstly about the resurrection. The gospel. What is it? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the scriptures. That's what Peter preached. He preached the gospel and he used Psalm 16 to do it. Friend, the gospel is the power of God. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the resurrection is the linchpin of the gospel. So not only Peter's sermon on Pentecost, now turn to Acts 13, and let's see Paul's sermon at Pisidia. Acts chapter 13. Paul's sermon at Pisidia. We'll notice that he also go straight to Psalm 16, starting in verse 34. Paul said, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep," that is, he died, "and he was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." So like Peter, Paul deciphers Psalm 16 to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, friends, is that the Old Testament scriptures, listen, they support the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the promised Messiah. Amen. And so with that confirmation, the prophecy being deciphered, we will now consider the final four verses of Psalm 16 as they concern the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about some principles of the Christ resurrection. We've seen the language deciphered. Now let's go back to Psalm 16. I want us to look at verses 8 and 9 at the Lord's death. Psalm 16 and verse number 8, David said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Now, these verses make it very unmistakable as they set forth the Lord's death. In verses 8 and 9, we see the traces of a suffering Savior. Notice, Jesus said, "I shall not be moved." He also said, "My flesh also shall rest in hope." Now, that rest is referring to the grave. That is a Messiah that must die. Friends, I'm telling you, had the Jewish people just believed the word of God, they would have no trouble in receiving Jesus as the true Messiah. And I say to you, that's also true for you. If you just believe the word of God, you would have no trouble receiving Jesus as the Christ. But those Jewish religious leaders, my friend, they were corrupt, they were power hungry, and they had their own agenda. Now, the book of 1 Peter tells us that many Old Testament prophets, like David, spoke of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10 says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify," watch this, "when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow." Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to two of his disciples, and he said this to them as they walked along. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, Jesus said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe that which the prophets have spoken." Watch this. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, including the Psalms, the things concerning himself." Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. Fact is, the Old Testament teaches a cross before a crown for Christ. And we see that right here in verses 8 and 9. Look at it. "The cross, my flesh shall also rest in hope. The crown, I shall not be moved. My heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. Brother Danny, this has been God's plan from before day one. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We're talking about the Lord's death. Look at verse 8 again. Jesus said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. With the power of God at his right hand, Jesus foresaw that he was going to smite through the betrayal of Judas. Jesus foresaw smiting through the treachery of the religious leaders. He foresaw smiting through the cruelty of the Roman soldiers and the political correctness of Pontius Pilate, saying, I shall not be moved, until he uttered those heavy, piercing words from the cross of Calvary when he said, it is finished. Then the prophecy becomes clearer. Look at verse number 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Friend, listen. This psalm was written 1,000 years before the incarnation in Bethlehem. So Jesus understood that he must die. Now, when the body dies, the soul is separated from it. And when the soul gets separated from the body, the flesh begins to decay. But notice what Jesus said in verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Jesus has been singing in triumph over the tomb all the way from eternity past. And Brother Brian, he continued those victorious proclamations all throughout his earthly ministry. You remember what Jesus said when Judas left that upper room? He said in John chapter 13 and verse 31, Jesus said, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and straightway glorify him. What did Jesus preach on those dusty shores of Galilee? What did he preach on the mountainside? What did he preach in the synagogues? Luke chapter 18 and verse 33, speaking of himself, Jesus said, and they shall scourge him and betray him, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus knew he would die. Listen, by the way, he is the only person that has ever chose to die. You say, preacher, what about those who take their own life? What about those who give their life to save somebody else? Well, friend, they just chose to die a little sooner than they would have. But make no mistake, they would have died nonetheless. Nobody has ever truly chosen to die except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that didn't have to die. Death did not have a claim upon him. Amen. Friend, understand, it wasn't the nails that kept him on that tree. It was the silver cords of love for your soul and for mine. Amen. Jesus knew he would die, but he knew he would be raised again. John chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Friends, that same power will raise us up from the grave one day. Not only do we see the Lord's death in verses 8 and 9, Now look at verse 10, and I want you to see the Lord's declaration. Jesus said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now verse 10 is the fulcrum upon which Psalm 16 pivots. It leaves no doubt that David's Lord, not David, is being spoken of here. First of all, the title Holy One is a title that belongs only to Jesus Christ. Speaking to Jesus, the demon said to him in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, he said, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." We saw just a moment ago in the sermons of both Peter and Paul, they both affirmed that title of Holy One to Christ. Additionally, David's flesh saw corruption. His bones have rotted in the grave, and whatever's left of his remains are still there to this day. So this is talking about Jesus, and Jesus has died, and his soul was separated from his body. Question: where did his soul go? You say, "Preacher, it's Jesus. Surely it went to heaven." Verse 10 says he went to hell. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hell has two meanings. I got everybody's attention right now. I love it. Amen. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hell has two meanings. The first meaning is the place where the bodies of the dead are laid, a grave. The other meaning is the place where departed spirits go. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you have no issue, because the King James Bible accurately translates the Hebrew word to grave when it is referring to the place where the bodies of the dead are laid. And the King James Bible also properly translates the Hebrew word to hell when it's talking about the place where departed spirits go. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell," the place where departed spirits go. Are you shocked? Now, there are companion passages to help us understand all of this. First of all, Ephesians chapter 4. Go there if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high." Who ascended up on high? Jesus. So this is talking about Jesus. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." That's Abraham's bosom, or paradise. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended," watch this, "what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, some say that phrase, "descended first into the lower parts of the earth," where they say, well, that just refers to Jesus being buried. That sounds plausible. However, there's one problem with that. Jesus was buried in a sepulcher, the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea, above ground. Amen. It's strange how folks forget that. And so now the question becomes, why did Jesus go into hell? You said, "I thought he was sinless, preacher." Jesus is sinless. So why did he go to hell? Now we're getting somewhere. Jesus led captivity captive. Abraham's bosom. Paradise. The exact place the believing thief went. You remember what Jesus told him on the cross? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, where was Abraham's bosom? Where was paradise? Let's turn to another companion passage. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22, where Jesus tells the true story, not a parable, but a true story of a rich man and Lazarus. And when he did, he unveiled a wealth of knowledge about the unseen world. And what I want to draw your attention to is the resting place of the Old Testament saints before Jesus died. Because that would be the place of Jesus' destination once he gave up the ghost on the cross of Calvary. Luke 16, look at verse 22. Jesus said, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." That's Lazarus. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes," that's the rich man, "and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So he sees this beggar, Lazarus, and he's in hell being tormented. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Now, we don't know all the dimensions, and we don't know all the details, but it's very clear from this passage at this point in time that the resting place of departed spirits, both saved and lost, were in some sort of proximity to each other with a great gulf separating the two. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell." So what did Jesus do while he was down there in Abraham's bosom in paradise during those 3 days between the crucifixion and his resurrection? Couple of verses to help us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Watch this. "Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened," that word means to be made alive, "but quickened by the Spirit." Here it comes. "By which also he went and preached unto the Spirit in prison." Jesus preached a sermon to those on the rich man's side of the gulf. And what a mighty sermon it must have been as he declared his victory over death and the grave. 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19. Let me give you another verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us." That's talking about the Ten Commandments. Those things are against us. They say you're guilty. You can't keep the law of God. You're guilty before God. And the Bible says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. And here it comes. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Amen. And so as Lord and King, Jesus preached openly and triumphantly, putting to shame the powers of darkness, showing the regions of the dead his victory of the cross. Then Jesus picked up some very valuable hardware. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18, Jesus said this, "I am he which liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Watch this. "And have the keys of death and hell. Friend, I want to tell you that Jesus took back from Satan all that Adam freely gave to him when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. But the mighty work of Christ during those 3 days was not yet finished. Because then Jesus grabbed Abraham's bosom, he took the Old Testament saints, and he led captivity captive, and he took them to the place we call heaven. And because of what Jesus did, listen, now every believer that dies today goes straight to heaven, not to Abraham's bosom, not to paradise, but to heaven to be with the Lord. That means no purgatory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, Paul said, "Wherefore we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What happens when we die? When you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, or absent from the body, cast into hell. Amen. There's no in between. There's no waiting. There's no holding period. Friend, the Lord Jesus fought the battles. He won the victories, and all principality and power are now his footstool. And so back in Psalm 16, in verse number 10, Jesus said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Now we fully understand the meaning of that declaration and the heart of Jesus, why it was so glad. Because although he would die, there was a joy set before him. That's you and I who are saved. The joy that was set before him, that through the act of death, Jesus won the eternal war with Satan. In fact, did you know that if Satan knew what was going to happen, he would never pursue the death of Christ? Let me show you the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 8. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Life insurance for God's children. The language was deciphered. It's about the resurrection of Christ. We've seen the Lord's death. We've seen the Lord's declaration. Now look at verse 11. I want you to see the Lord's deliverance. Verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. The flesh of Jesus never saw corruption. 3 days after his crucifixion, after finishing his work down below, Jesus got up out of the grave. Low in the grave he lay. Death could not hold his prey. He tore the bars away. Hallelujah! Christ arose. Amen. A server risen Savior, he's in the world today. The students in a history class were asked to write a 500-word essay on the most influential leader alive today. After the essays were turned in, the teacher asked one of the students to stop by and see him when class was over. And so when class was over, the student stopped by, spoke to the teacher, and the teacher told the student, "I think you misunderstood the instructions. So I'm going to give you another chance to rewrite your essay." The instructions were about the most influential leader alive today, and your essay is about Jesus Christ. And the student said, "No, I think you misunderstand. Jesus is alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say." Romans 1, verse 3 says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." The Lord's deliverance. Jesus said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Can I tell you, if you're saved, you should follow Jesus. You are going to follow Jesus on that same path of life. I think there's even a hint to the rapture there. Friend, because he lives, we shall live. And what's the result of following Jesus Christ? Look at it. It's in the text. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Amen. Oh, my precious brothers and sisters, that's what awaits us. This world of sin and sorrow is not the end.
That's right.
It's not the end. God's placed eternity on every man's heart. I don't have to convince you that this life is all there is to your existence. You already know that. I try to persuade you to trust Jesus Christ so that you can follow him on the path of life. Choose you this day which you will serve, good or evil, life or death. To those that believe, my message to you this Easter is this. Stay true to Jesus now. Be faithful to him. Follow him. Forsake all else. And don't you dare be another casualty on the trash heap of unfaithful men. Eternity will well repay your service and dedication to Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection is available. Christian, turn from sin. Devote yourself to the will of God because Jesus lives. It is possible for you and I to travel the same path of rest described right here in this psalm that we've covered over the last two Sundays. Will you choose blessings? Or do the cheap trinkets of earth mean more to you than eternal life? It's not about do's and don'ts. If you've reduced the Bible to that, my friend, you have scales on your eyes. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not some seven-step checklist. It's about a heart that delights in the same things that God delights in. And so what's the conclusion today? The conclusion is this. Abraham's bosom, paradise, it's been taken to heaven. Jesus led captivity captive. He has the keys of death and hell. And all that remains is hell. But did you know one day hell will also be done away with? Did you know that?
Sure.
Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Speaking by prophecy, John said, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it," that's Christ, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Aren't you glad that you're saved? You're not going to be judged according to your works, what you did. That's forgiven under the blood of Jesus. But if you're not saved, every idle word that you should speak shall be brought up in the day of judgment. Every secret thing that you did shall be shouted from the housetop in the day of judgment. You'll be judged according to your works. Look at the next verse, verse 14. "And the sea gave up the dead which are in it." All those that have died at sea, they're coming up to meet God one day. "And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Here it comes. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast to the lake of fire." Trust Christ today. Listen to me, friends. Because he came out of the grave, listen, you and I will also, whether you're saved or lost. Because Jesus got out of the grave, you're getting out of your grave one day. The text is found in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Watch verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. What man is that going to be? Whereof he hath given assurance that that day is coming, in that he hath raised him from the dead. When Jesus got up out of the grave, that was God's personal guarantee to you and me that one day we're going to give an account to our Creator. Right. Preparation. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Listen, preparation is made for almost everything we do in life. Sometimes we don't prepare thoroughly, but preparation comes with everything. And so people set for their careers and their jobs. They make preparation for a vacation, for marriage. People make preparations to buy a home or to purchase an automobile. Not many folks are preparing for the resurrection. What about you? Would you be one of his people? Would you be one of Christ's followers? Listen, if you want to, and if you are a whosoever, and you will, then you can. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's Easter message to you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross, went down and won the victory, has the keys of death and hell come through the door today. He said, I am the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life.